Okay, so it's just about time for us to begin here. Do a little check on the microphone, make sure that you can all hear me okay? Yeah? Okay. We're going to start with lesson three this morning, and the passage we'll be referring to, if you want to turn to that in your Bibles, will be the first chapter of Joshua. So we'll pick up with preparation for the conquest of the land. Joshua chapter 1. Okay, we spent some time last Sunday. Danny went through an introduction to the book of Joshua, to the way that Joshua fits into the flow of history here in the Old Testament. And then on Wednesday, we talked about Joshua the man, and we looked at the character of Joshua and examined how his character was built by some of the incidents that occurred through the course of his life. So today, we're now going to start moving through those incidents in a bit more detail. We're going to look at what it is that Joshua and the Israelites do in preparing to go into the Promised Land. They've been waiting for this for a long time, and now it's time. And then on Wednesday, Danny's going to start in actually now crossing the Jordan and some of the events involved with that. Before we begin this morning, though, I've asked Vaughn to lead us in a word of prayer. Okay, so again, looking at the objectives from the class, learn about God's fulfillment of the land promise. We're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And think about how often that was repeated. Learn about serving the Lord in the days of Joshua, the character of Joshua, which we covered on Wednesday, the geography and archaeology of the conquest of Canaan, and then a few thoughts to be ready to give a defense if asked. So in looking at the book of Joshua itself, you can see the chapter numbers indicated here. Claiming the Land, chapters 1 to 5. This just kind of gives you a sort of an overview of the book. We're going to be entirely in the first couple of chapters today. Okay, so in Joshua chapter 1, if you'd read along in your Bible, now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. Will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, so as we think about that, what's the first command that Joshua is given here as he begins to assume control? That's it. Okay, arise and cross the Jordan. Do something. It's not just an intellectual exercise. Now it's actually do something. What kind of problem is he going to have with that? There might be a couple of problems crossing the Jordan. Have you thought about that? They're camped on the east side of the river. They've been wandering for 40 years. Arise and go. Is it really just that simple? No. Okay, he's going to have to get across the river. And it's the time of harvest, and so the river is going to be full. It's going to be flooded. What else? Yeah, the ground will be wet. It's going to be trouble getting across. There's going to be a small obstacle on the other side of the river too, isn't there? Jericho. This is kind of an interesting picture. It looks like a topographical map. It's not to scale. Jericho's not that large. But perhaps in their minds it might have appeared that large. A walled city with double walls. So a simple command, arise and go, is maybe not all that simple. There's going to be a couple of sort of practical realities in the way, like how do we get across all this water? And then there's going to be the sort of big thing that's on everybody's mind, which is, what are we going to do with Jericho once we get over there? When you look at, we'll look at a couple of pictures here in a minute. When you look at Jericho, flip on through to that. Get my pictures out of order. When you look at Jericho, this is a picture taken from the west looking east. So I put the map there so you can kind of get the perspective of this. I always think of north as being up. So this is north on this map. But we're here up in the mountains looking down onto this coastal plain. And Jericho sits right here. Okay, you come across this big plain and you come up against these mountains. And the only way through, you're going to have to go by this city. So if you're an army and you're marching by a walled city, not a good thing. They come out and attack you as you're trying to get through and get up the mountains. So this is the obstacle that they got to get past. They can't just leave it there. They've got to get around it. So the commission that's given to Joshua, and we've read this, be strong and courageous. I want to pause just for a minute and take a look at what God told him in the midst of this commission. Okay, he says, be strong and courageous. I'm going to give you the land of the promise. Be strong and courageous. Don't turn to the right or left. And then there's this sort of almost a parenthetical statement in the middle. And some of us probably very familiar with this phrase, maybe even have memorized it. It's a good verse to memorize if you are looking for something. This book of the law should not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Why is that in there? What do you think? Did Joshua obey this particular command? Or was this just kind of a nice plaque to hang on his wall? He obeyed it. Why? Something God had told him to do. Okay. Sounds pretty simple. Yeah. Yeah. So Joshua was following in Moses' footsteps. He'd seen all the things that Moses had done. He'd seen the miracles that Moses had been enabled to perform by following God's law. And so Joshua took it pretty seriously. Okay, so for kings and leaders, this is very good advice. If you'll follow God, then you'll make your way prosperous and you'll have success. That would be a good thing for a leader, yeah? Okay. Any other comments on this? I just find this very interesting where this passage is placed. We talked about on Wednesday this idea of strong and courageous being repeated three times. In this one passage in the commission in the commissioning of Joshua here in Joshua chapter 1. So God told Joshua three times, be strong and courageous, you're going to deliver the promise of God. Be strong and courageous, be careful to follow God's law, and then this passage, and then be strong and courageous. You don't have to be afraid because God's going to be with you. Okay? Yeah, we face things. I face things all the time that, you know, I really don't want to do. And so there might be a tendency to just say, well, okay, let's just wait a while. Let's go make a program. Let's go design what we're going to do and how we're going to do this. And I think the message here is just do it. Just be strong and courageous. There's not a huge command to Joshua about building bridges or pontoon boats or anything else to get across this insurmountable obstacle. It's just arise and go across the river. And so Joshua then calls the leaders and they go through the midst of the people and say, get ready, in 3 days we're going to cross the river. Now that might have seemed like a strange command. You know, how? How are we going to get across? And yet it was just that simple. Arise and go. And maybe we would be well served to take the same approach. Let's just arise and go. Yeah, that's a really good point, Jack. And I referred to this as a parenthetical statement, but if you notice in the Scripture, it's not in parentheses at all. It's part of the command. And so we do well to remember that. Okay, I want to do a little exercise with you. If you have, if you turn to the back of your books, page 47, you're going to find a chart that looks like this. And labeled at the top, it says Description of the Conquest. It's the chart up here on the board. So I'd like you to take just about 5 minutes. What I'd like you to do in the chart is go through each one of these verses and underline the section where it talks about the promise of the land. Okay? So just like I've done up here on the chart, in the first one where it says, to your offspring I will give this land. Just put an underline under that. And then over in the left-hand side, maybe make a note of who that verse was talking to, who the command was given to. It starts on page 47 through 50 in the back of your book. Just take a few minutes and look through that. And the reason I want you to do that, I want you to think a little bit about this promise of the land. We've talked about the continuity of God's promise. And I want you to just kind of let this wash over you a little bit of how many times God's repeated this through the Old Testament leading up to this. We'll take just a few minutes and do that. If you don't have a copy of the material, maybe you can look on with someone next to you. Anybody need a copy? Good. Okay. As you're going down through here, you'll notice the first couple of passages are directed towards Abram. You get down to Genesis 26, now it's Isaac. In Genesis 35, the same command or the same promise repeated to Jacob. In Genesis 50, the same promise repeated to Joseph. Exodus 3, the same promise repeated to Moses. Sometimes it shows up as a promise. Sometimes it shows up just in the context of a statement. Okay, so Danny talked a little bit last Sunday about the continuity of the promise and how God's promise is constant and carries through. Do you kind of get that feeling as you just look over some of these passages? From the very beginning in Abraham right down to the time of Joshua, the Lord is constant. And He says the same thing. This is going to be your land. It's a good land. Okay, so let's take a look now, starting in Joshua verse 10. Joshua has his commission, he has his orders, ready to march. Starting verse 10, "Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, 'Pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess.' To the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, 'Remember the word which Moses, the servant of our Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God gives you rest and give you this land.'" As we read on, what's going on with these three tribes? Why is there a need for Moses to give them a special command? What's happened up until now? Do you remember? Yeah, the east side of the Jordan. Right. So in wandering in the wilderness and then coming up, they've marched up actually the east side of the Jordan here. So they've not actually entered the land. They're going to come in from the east. So the Israelites have come up here through this area here, and they've conquered the armies there as the entire nation, the entire army of all the people have come in and conquered the Amorites on the east side of the river. And then these three tribes, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh, said, "Hey, you know, this is land that's appropriate for our livestock. We'd like to settle here. This would be a great place for us to live." And that's okay. So they're going to be allowed to settle there. "Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan, but you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as He gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise." So, okay, brothers help them. It's time for them to go help the brothers. Right? So they're going to go across, and Moses reminds them. Do you see any hesitance at all on their part? What do you think? No. They're ready to go. Said, "Yep, that's exactly what we're going to do." "They answered Joshua, saying, 'All that you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. You see any waffling in that response? It's a very strong response. You couldn't ask for more. Off we go. Okay, so then we looked at these pictures already. And when we get to the actual city, the city of Jericho itself was not that large, but it was built on a hill, and it was facing a flat plain, and it had walls, big walls, two of them, one inside the other. And as we'll see a little bit later in the story, inside the outer walls, there actually were houses built. And some had speculated that maybe it was the lower income housing was out here between the walls. That wouldn't be a desirable place. But at any rate, you would find in the archaeological digs, and if you just go Google it, you can find lots of pictures of this. You can see the walls, the double walls, and you can find the remains of houses that are built right up against the wall, as the Bible records that Rahab's house was. Okay, so then let's talk about Rahab. Starting in chapter 2, Joshua sent out the spies, sent out two men. Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go view the land, especially Jericho." They went and came to the house of a harlot, whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. So, what was their purpose? Why did Joshua send them out? Spy out the land. Okay, why? Why do you think? So they'd know their enemies. Yeah. What were the people like? Remember, 40 years before, Moses had sent spies, and the spies came back and said, "Oh, yeah, they're giants. It's a great land, but we can't beat them. They're too big." So, okay. So he sent them out to kind of get a feel for what's going on there. All right. And when the spies got to Jericho, they went to Rahab. Why do you think they might have gone to Rahab? Yeah, and it might have been, you know, there's some indication that maybe she had an in as well. You know, there's not in the Bible, but some of the commentators have talked about that. Don't know for sure. But certainly it would have been more or less a public place, not like knocking on the door of a private home and saying, "Can I stay with you? I'm a spy." You know. Yeah. 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 Okay. So it would have been more or less a public place, a place to go. A place that wouldn't maybe seem unusual for some men from afar to go. Yeah. Yeah. Well, it would have been a normal enough place for them to choose to go if you've got to find a place to go. Was Jericho a big city? Not that big. They're going to know the strangers, aren't they? So, okay, what about the king? Did the king know about this? He'd heard about it. He'd heard about it. There are some strangers in town. So the king knew that much. Didn't know where they were. Right? Yeah, well, yeah, he was told that they went to Rahab, but he went to her, and what did she say? They were here, but they left. Yeah. She lied. That's kind of not a nice thing for a Christian to do. Well, Rahab wasn't a Christian. There weren't any Christians. But under her morality at the time, you know, that's who she was. That's a good point. Joel's saying that, there were some things in her past that were not good. A prostitute. Lying. Who knows what else. But she recognized, somehow, that these men were from God. So what did Rahab tell the spies? That's a good lead into that, by the way. What did she tell the spies? I'm going to take a chance on you. Not quite sure, but let's see what happens. Yeah. There was no waffling in her response. In fact, let's read it. Starting in verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in any man any longer. Because of you, for the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's household. Give me a pledge of truth. So she actually gave them the critical information that they needed. This is why they were sent to spy out the land. Can we take it? Are the people going to be defeatable? And as it turns out, the people were terrified. So the power that God had already displayed in crossing the Red Sea and in the destruction of the Amorites, somehow that reputation has now preceded them into the land, and the land is ready. The iniquity of the Amorites is now full, and they're being displaced, as well as the other nations that are now going to be driven out of the land to make place for the Israelites. And what did she ask of them in return? Yep. Deal kindly with her father's household. Spare their lives. And they did, didn't they? Yeah. Some interesting things in the excavations, and Danny will tell you this, and you can find it on the internet as well. There's quite a raging debate over, did the walls of Jericho really fall? As it said in the Bible, did it fall at the time that the Bible says? I think it'll all sort itself out pretty soon. There's some interesting discussions. But Rahab's house was in the wall. So if the walls fell flat 100%, what's going to happen to her house? It's going to be gone too. So there's some breaches in the walls, but in the archaeological evidence, in the remains that they find, there's also some portions where the walls are still standing and where there are houses actually built by the wall, as it says in the Bible. Yeah, I think when we talk about the walls falling flat, there's some. I didn't put the pictures in the presentation, but you can see It's an arrangement of two walls. I think you're going to talk about this. Okay, Danny's going to talk about this. Yeah, on Wednesday or next Sunday? Sunday's the battle. Okay, yeah. So next Sunday, Jericho falls. Put it on your calendar. We'll get into some of the pictures then. But yeah, she asked for her and her household to be protected, and they were. What did she have to do? Okay, let down the scarlet cord to mark the window that was her house so that they could find her. Yeah, she was also to gather the whole family there, and if any left the house, the spies were no longer responsible for their safety, right? What does this commandment sound like? Can you think of anything else in the Old Testament that was similar? The Passover, yeah. The first Passover as they actually came out of Egypt. Remember, they were told to put the blood over the doorpost, and in any house where the blood was not found, the firstborn was going to be killed. Yeah, the rope was red and the blood was red. There's some very interesting similarities. God was going to send a judgment of death, and there was going to be a way of protection. Now, just conjecturing, what if Rahab had said, you know, I believe that command, but maybe it's not necessary for me to take all of the steps. Maybe we just let the parents stay in their own house. The bed's more comfortable. And that's kind of a silly thing, isn't it? Be careful to do all that I've commanded you. Turn not to the right or the left. Right? When God gives us a specific command, whether it's go into the house, put blood on the doorpost, hang out the rope, repent and be baptized, whatever that command is, probably a good idea to follow it. At least it seemed to be so in the case of Rahab. Okay, so let's think about the spies now. It's been 40 years since the last spies were sent into the land, more or less. What similarities, what differences do we see in the spies that were sent and in the information they brought back? How many spies were sent the first time? 12. And how many brought a good report? 2. Okay, how many did Joshua send out the second time? 2. Maybe he was going to hand pick them this time, right? No, okay, so there's a different number of spies. Coincidence. Did they come back with the same story? Came back with a good report. Well, even in the beginning, all 12 of the spies came back and said it's a good land, right? There was no debating that point. We came to the land which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Right? The second spies, did they spend a lot of time talking about the land? No. Yep, they only dealt with the information that was kind of in dispute the last time, which was, can we beat them or not? Right? Okay. Okay. I'm going to back up a little bit here. I forgot something. Rahab and the king. What did Rahab tell the king? Had she seen the spies? Yeah. What else? Okay, they'd been here, they left, about the time it was dark, where did they go? She didn't know, right? She didn't know where they went. But then she sent, what did she tell the spies? How to get away, right? She said, you're going to go up into the mountains, you're going to wait there a few days. I mean, she had a whole strategy set up. to send the king's men one direction and the spies another direction. This was not just a little white lie. This was not just forgetting to say something. This was an elaborate and active deception. Does the Bible condone that? What's that? It's just what happens, right? Okay, other thoughts? What do you think? Did God condemn this lie? Because we see it in the New Testament. All liars are going to have their place in the lake of fire. How could God accept this woman who lies? She's a prostitute. She's a sinner. Yeah? Okay. What do you think? Is this okay? Are we... Yeah, I think that becomes kind of the point that I was thinking about in this that I thought was interesting. God uses defective people. Okay, He finds us all as defective people in one way or another. It's interesting that in this case, you know, the probably inside Jericho, Rahab was pretty despised. You know, she's not going to be a woman of great positive reputation. And yet she ends up in this story being the hero. What was it about Rahab that made her the hero of this story? It wasn't her profession. It wasn't the lie. Courage. Belief. Yeah, if you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, let's turn and look at that. I think this is an interesting point. In Hebrews 11 and verse 31, what is commended in Rahab? Her faith. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. So, despite all of her flaws and her defects, it was her faith that caused her to realize, without a tremendous amount of evidence, that there was a God in Israel. Interesting point. Yeah, in that time, fornication was a part of many of the religious practices of some of the pagan gods that were being worshipped. Okay, that's a good point, and that's really what I was looking for here. The faith that Rahab showed was there was some evidence, and she acted on that. Okay, she recognized that there was a God of power, and she acted on that recognition. She brought the spies in. Took a great deal of courage. That's right. That was not the sort of way the political winds were blowing in Jericho at that time, right? Yeah. Yep. Right, and I think this is worth knowing. So, if you didn't hear that, at her point where she was, where Rahab was, she had not been taught God's law. She'd not had the chance to read, you know, the book of the law that Moses had been writing. She'd not traveled with the Israelites and been taught by the priests and the leaders. All she knew was that there was a God in Israel that had done things, and based on that faith, or that understanding in faith, she took an action. It's not so different from people that come to the gospel today. Okay, they're not going to understand all the things that we'll be teaching here each time we meet, or we're meeting our classes, and we'll talk about, you know, laying by in store and giving to the work of the church and how that money should be used, and, you know, maybe things about, you know, how we present ourselves to people, how we, you know, all the things that we spend time studying. She didn't know any of that. And new Christians today don't know any of that, right? But maybe they know that they're broken, that they're sinners. Maybe they know that they need to make a change, and maybe they can understand that Jesus died for them, and that's all they really need to know to be baptized, to become a Christian, and to begin that task of learning. And you see the same thing in Rahab. She didn't know anything about the Jewish law. She didn't know anything about whether lying was right or wrong, whether prostitution was right or wrong, according to the Jewish law. She may have known according to the law of Jericho. But that's where she found herself. And from that point, by faith, she moved on and did something. Absolutely. Absolutely. In fact, as you look at what she did, she believed in the Lord God of Israel. She welcomed the spies in peace. She gave them the critical information that Joshua was looking for, the reason he sent the spies out. How are the people perceiving us? She gave them that information. She lied to the king. And, you know, that's something that you do at great personal risk, lying to the king. Her story could have been disproven. That would not have gone well for her. She hid the spies on the roof. She misdirected the searchers. She received an oath of kindness from the spies, "Spare my life and that of my household." She followed the instructions that were given to her to hang the scarlet cord in her window on the wall. She protected her father's household, married a prince of Israel. Wait a minute, where's that in the story? But it's in there. If you look in Matthew chapter 1, where it recounts the genealogy, Judah was the father of Perez, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon was the father of Boaz by Rahab. So who was Salmon? Well, if you read back into Numbers... I didn't write it down. If you do a search on Nahshon... here, you find that Nahshon was the prince of Judah, or the leader of the tribe of Judah, at the time of the beginning of the wandering in the wilderness. Okay, and he's referred to a couple of times. You'll find Nahshon if you just do a search if you've got a tool to do that. Nahshon was the leader of the sons of Judah. He was the leader of the armies. Salmon was his son. Would Nahshon have entered the land of Israel? Or the land of Canaan? He was the leader of Judah at the beginning of the wandering. So no, he would not. He would have been one of those who died in the wilderness. But his son Salmon, for some reason, married Rahab. Why would he do that, do you think? It's speculative. To be sure, it's speculative. But you read a lot of people, what if Salmon was the spy? The son of the prince of Judah at the time. What if Salmon was the representative from Judah who ended up going into Jericho as a spy? Had seen Rahab's courage, her faith? Who knows? But for whatever reason, he married her and was part of the lineage of Christ. To Salmon, Boaz was the father of Obed by Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David the king. Okay, any other comments or questions? All right, thanks a lot for your comments. We'll pick up with crossing the Jordan on Wednesday.